Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
I want to title my message today, While You Were Sleeping, because I want to show you this morning that so many amazing things happen in the realm of resting in Christ as you receive what James called the engrafted Word of God that will save your soul. And engrafted used only there, and it really means that which has been taught to you, that which has been placed inside of you. And so there is so much effort going on in Christianity to change, to grow, to be better, to be complete, to be perfect, and so much of it, and I don't want to be negative, but so much of it is going to place you under condemnation and bondage and lead you nowhere. You cannot rehabilitate the old man. Jesus did not die at Calvary to rehabilitate the first Adam. Jesus died at Calvary because the first Adam was the problem, and the first Adam needed to die. So Christ became the first Adam and died in his place as a new last Adam. Paul would say, raised him from the dead, and now we live in the glorious liberty of sons. Now that that work is accomplished, how do we get from point A to point B? Point A being, I'm saved. Point B being, I want to see fruit. I want to see production. I want to see the glory. I want to see Christ living out of me. It might surprise you that it probably won't surprise most of you, but it might surprise someone to know that it won't happen by you figuring out the steps, increasing your willpower, gaining strength. It'll happen while you were sleeping. It'll happen as you rest in who He is, or as Jesus rests in the boat and the disciples stress out over the storm. The word Jesus spoke when they got on the boat is the very word they needed to survive the boat ride. And yet, they missed it because we go to work the minute we get a word. One of the drawbacks of a lot of the things I came out of in Pentecostal and Charismatic days, people would speak a word into your life, which was beautiful. The moment you received the word, it's all you obsessed about was making sure that word came to pass. One of the most dangerous things we would do is hear that word, let it drop into our heart, and then govern all of our decisions on how we could best make that word come to pass, which instantly put us in the driver's seat instead of allowing the word to do its work. It took me years to realize that if I had just ignored trying to make the word would have worked, because it works while you are sleeping. Here's our key text today. Mark chapter 4. Jesus, this is fresh on the heels of the parable of the sower. Four kinds of ground, sower's throwing seed, you know the story. Fresh on the heels of that, Jesus gives a parable that appears only right here in the book of Mark. Mark doesn't tell you very many things that are unique to Mark. Everything Mark says is repeated in Matthew and Luke. This one's only Mark. Chapter 4, verse 26, he said, "The kingdom of God is as a man should scatter seed on the ground." 27. "And should sleep by night, and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how." This might be worth underlining in your Bible. This is the lesson of the farmer. We got some farmers in the house, and you know a lot about farming. The one thing you know for sure is that once you put the seed into the ground, it's the seed that sprouts, not your stressing over the seed, not your praying over the seed, not your working over the seed. The seed has something inside of it that makes it do what it does. And it does it because you planted it, not because you planted it and then worked it. Now, there is work to be done after it's up, and you understand that, and the metaphor only goes so far. This is why Jesus doesn't stretch this three chapters into, it's a short parable for how to see the seed grow. But did you notice the key here? It's not just that the seed grows. What's the man do? There's a bunch of answers coming out. I didn't hear nothing. The man does nothing. Well, he actually does something. What is it? I mean, the scripture's pretty specific. He goes to sleep, and then he gets up the next day, and what happened while he was sleeping is the seed starts to grow, but he doesn't know how the seed started to grow. Why bother to tell this story? This seems pretty obvious. There must be a reason for Jesus to say this in regards to seed. Now, whenever the Greek uses the word seed, if it uses it in verb form like this, where he's planting the seed or throwing the seed or scattering the seed, it uses one Greek term. But if it's using it in the past tense, like a scripture that's coming up, once the seed is sown, it grows into a great tree. Once it is sown, done deal. The Greek word is sperma. And can you imagine what English word we derive from the Greek word sperma, which is seed that is sown in the Greek? And so the English word sperm comes out of the idea of the Greek seed being sown. Why? Because that's exactly what sperm is, the seed of the man being sown into the next generation. It raises up the heritage of the father. Everything in the past is encapsulated in that child, and then in the mother and in the father, and then we have a new creation of sorts, right? So the word takes that idea. We actually take that thought from God, not the other way around. Just as the father, everything he is in that. Think of that in spirit terms. Everything the father is in that seed. Jesus said in the parable of the sower, the seed is the word. So as that sperma in the Greek, the code, the DNA code of God is implanted, or as James says, is engrafted inside of you, what does that give you? It gives you the DNA code of who God is, of everything that the Father is being reproduced inside of us. Now, what do we do? Well, according to Mark chapter 4, verse 27, we go to bed and we sleep and wake up the next day. And the seed begins to grow and we don't know how. So God literally begins the transformation process, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And we don't even understand how it happens. Next verse, 28. Watch the progression of the harvest. First, for the earth yields crops by itself. I got to take a time out right here. I didn't see this till early this morning. I was rereading it again and again and again. And it didn't hit me until one of the last run-throughs. It's amazing how something so obvious takes so long for thick skulls to get. And I saw it standing there all by itself. The earth yields crops by itself. In other words, even if the farmer didn't plant seed, how many of you know trees grow and no one planted them? You got a tree growing up in your yard, you didn't put that tree there, you mow it down. You go crank the mower up and say, what in the world, how's that tree? Things begin to grow on their own. It's incredible that the earth yields, brings forth fruit by itself. And what I saw in my spirit was we're all so stressed about whether the right word's been spoken to our lives, getting someone to speak a prophecy into our lives, making sure we hear the right. But don't worry, because the Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of your waters. You're a new creation. So he's constantly pouring into you the things. The earth is yielding forth fruit by itself. It's not about what revival can I go to, whose book do I need to read next, what ministry should I start to follow. Just allow the Holy Spirit wind to blow where it wishes, and then the earth, your earth, you are the new earth. Right? You're the new earth. And so allow that fruit to begin to come out of you as the Holy Spirit destines. But watch the progression. First the blade, then the head, and then the full grain in the head. And so it's not all at once. There's a progression of how God works and what God produces. And I, as a pastor, see it just within a local church. I see people who I think they are full producers. I'm working backwards. Full grain in the head. I mean, they're ready for people to consume some of the things that are coming out of their lives. They're ready to impact their world. They're ready to impact the place that they work or whatever. And then there are others that maybe their first, it's just the blade, or it's just there's a little bit of growth, or there's a little more growth. We don't stress and look at our neighbor and say, that's where I want to be. We allow the seed to do what it does. This is why we don't judge anybody according to the flesh, because I don't know where you are in the development as the seed begins to take root in your life. One more verse, and then we're going to go grab something from the Apostle Paul. When the grain ripens, immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This is God's job. And so I'm not worried about when I'm going to produce or how it's going to be harvested. I'll just let the Holy Spirit do all of that work, all right? This is just a base scripture today to get us going. It's really just a Jesus story that was unique to this passage. I love it because I'm reminded of this so many times. Allow what God has placed in my life. Allow Him to do the work, and all I need to do is go to sleep. The more I lay awake and stress about it, and I'm going to tell you this in the literal sense too, because I'm one of those who I go the whole day, do my thing, compartmentalize things, and then when I lay down at night and turn the lights off, my head hits the pillow. I would love to tell you I'm one of those guys that when my head hits the pillow, I'm gone. But what happens is all that stuff I've squared away and put in those files comes back one at a time. And then that's where I go process everything is laying in bed. And then I'll look over and it's 2 o'clock in the morning. And I've been processing for 4 hours. Haven't figured anything out. I'm no smarter at 2 a.m. than I was at 10. I'm more weary and I know tomorrow's going to be worse. That happens in my life, and I'm having to learn how to not just to compartmentalize and square away, but how to allow the things that I have no control over to just be me, the farmer, going to sleep, letting the Word do its work. And so I'm getting better, but the head is not full in the blade yet. Okay? I'm not arrived, not having arrived, and trusting that the Lord is still doing that work in my own life. But learning to just sleep in the literal sense even, and just rest and allow what God is doing to do what He wants to do. Okay? Let's go to Paul. 1 Corinthians. This is where I really want to go to work today. And it's not a passage you haven't heard before. In fact, we've preached it. It's just been a while. This is a scripture that really encapsulates, I think, where the church is today. And I want to spend some time here on a few things that I felt the Holy Spirit really, really, really deposited in me this morning with heaviness. I really felt quite a heaviness. In fact, an unusual heaviness about some of this word. Especially for this hour in the church world, not just for Midland, but for the church world at large, because God's given us a platform. I don't know how big, but we speak into more people than are in this room, and there's a lot of times we're saying things, and I don't even realize the power and the impact that they're having, and then every now and then you realize what the Holy Spirit's given you. It might not just be for this house. So I think today is a very good example of that. The early church was dealing with something that is very, very strong even today. We've been the church for 2,000 years, and we haven't been able to shake this. 20 centuries of sectarianism in the church that has us as fractured as we've ever been in the history of the church. And yet, some misplaced eschatology has us on the brink of Jesus coming back to take out a very fractured church and force everybody to think the same way. And as I was praying, I know I just threw that little nugget out there. Don't worry, I'm not going to leave it alone. We're going to come back. But what the early church saw, what Paul saw, he addressed it hard, head first, and yet didn't win. He didn't solve it. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 3. Who's Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through me who you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. He goes to work on the attitude that had started to settle in the Corinthian church, which was, well, Paul led me to Jesus. And then the other group said, well, Apollos led us to Jesus. And then you had the Peter camp, the James camp, and the Jerusalem camp, and the Gentile camp. And it was getting out of hand fast. And we're not even a generation removed from Jesus. And Paul says, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? In other words, it means exactly what it sounds like it means. Who cares? These guys, and he throws himself in first. They're nothing. They're just guys. They didn't really do anything. They just minister whatever's been placed into their heart. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He uses just an example, just two characters, Paul and Apollos. He could have used 15. Because there was a lot of ministers and ministries. He said, what I did in many of your lives is I planted the word. Apollos came along, followed up. He taught you. And then God gave the increase. Now, of all of the three, that last one has been almost lost. Because Most of what we're doing in the church is bent on increase. We come in and work really hard at building bigger churches, building bigger ministries, building bigger buildings, spreading our footprint, making sure that we're maximizing our effort. We work very hard at increase. And yet Paul made it clear, increase is only going to come from God. This idea, and this is where I was so heavy in prayer this morning, I had this idea for a long time that we were heading towards this great culmination end time event. And so I watched the news and the world leaders, and I tried to figure out who's going to be the Antichrist, and I tried to figure out what nation was going to fight against this nation, and boy, I watched out for the one world government, and I was leery when debit cards came out, because, oh boy, you could pay for stuff and use a card. What's next? I mean, they can put that card down inside your hand. Next thing you go, we got the mark of the beast. You just run up and scan it. All hell breaks loose. I saw someone the other day so upset because beheadings, ISIS beheads people. And they go, well, that's the sign of the end because they're going to bring back the guillotine in the book of Revelation. They're going to start cutting people's heads off. We're already seeing a prophetic ending coming. And I pray about all these things even to this day and say, Lord, you know, this is how I felt. This is where I was. This is what I see in the Word now. And one of the things that's so strong in my former eschatological framework was God's going to come along and straighten out all of our doctrine. This is what I thought. See, here's the thing. When Jesus comes, we're all going to believe the right way. I had this utopian event in the future where Jesus comes and we all believe the same way. Really, they were all going to believe my way. I mean, because I was already right. But they didn't all know it. But when Jesus got here, we'd show them. I mean, he'd say, you were right on. There was a couple little areas and they weren't that important that you weren't right, son, but we'll... It's amazing. Now, I'm being funny, but the reality is everybody that's ever felt that way felt that way. It wasn't that, oh, yeah, I got all this stuff wrong, he's going to come straighten me out. No, it was everybody else has got everything wrong and we're going to straighten them out. And so when Jesus gets here, he's going to bring in a unity of doctrine and everybody's going to believe the same way, 99% of which the people are going to have to change their mind because he's going to make them believe. And so our end time event was not just an escape. Our end time event has been God unifying everybody under the same umbrella of doctrine. If that's how you feel, I got bad news for you. In John 17, Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says, Father, now he's praying for you and me, not Peter, James, and John. He's praying for us. The end of John 17 is Jesus praying for us. He says, Father, I have shared the glory that you gave me with them so that they might be one as you and I are one. You hear that? How are we going to become one? By participating in the glory of Jesus that has already been deposited inside of us. We are not going to become one because we all start to have the same doctrine. Our glory is not in our doctrine. Our glory is in our Jesus. Father, may they become one. Did you know, why pray that if he's going to come back and just make us all one? If the end time event is Jesus comes back, makes us all think the same way. Why pray, Father, bring them into the unity that you and I have as they taste the glory that you've given me, and so I have given them. Do you realize that what Jesus was praying is what Paul was trying to accomplish here? Guys, one guy's just a guy, the other guy's just a guy. You know who really matters? Is you realizing that it's God working inside of you to give the increase. It's not you working inside of you to give the increase. It's not you working inside of you to change. It's you allowing God to do the work inside of you that God wants to do inside of you without your outside interference. It's just allowing him to be the increase. 7. He uses the same phrase again. Verse 7. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. There's the same phrase. So he takes it right out of one verse, right into the next. He uses repetition to try to make his point. That God is the giver of increase. Here's that Greek word. Increase is the Greek word oxano. Two definitions out of Thayer's. One, to cause to grow or to augment. To increase, look at this last phrase, to become greater. If it's God who gives the increase, then it's God who augments who you are. But most importantly, I love that last definition, it's God who causes you to become greater. It's not you who causes you to become greater. It's God who causes you to become greater. One of the great pitfalls of Christian growth is every time we clear a new hurdle in our Christian growth, we either write a book or post on Facebook how we did it. We are so proud of the three verses, a poem, and a song that we learned that helped us clear the hurdle. And the reason we share it is not so much so people can glory in Jesus with us, but so that we can replicate the journey in somebody else's life. We've turned the church into a professional business of replicating someone else's success. So how did you build your church? Well, here's what we did. And so we'll come back from that growth seminar and we'll plug three out of those five into our local church, so maybe it'll work for us. Who gives the increase? Then what are you doing? Think about it. If God's in the giving the increase business, what are we doing working on increase? Why are we working so hard to build a church when Jesus said, on this rock, I'll build my church? Why are we working so hard in increasing us, augmenting us, growing greater in us when Paul said, somebody puts the seed in, somebody waters it, but nobody makes it grow except God, who gives the increase. It is not you getting a hold of the seed and shaking it by which you start to grow in Christ, but while you're asleep, it's why we use the Mark story. While you're asleep, the seed takes off. You wake up and you don't know how the seed takes off, but something happens inside of you. The example that Jonathan used this morning of Jesus on the boat is prime, because Jesus gives the disciples the proper equipment to make it to the other side of the lake before he ever goes to sleep. Jesus would never go to sleep without having already planted the right seed inside of the audience. Okay? What does he say when they get on the boat? Let's go to the other side. I've shared this with you before. Let's go to the other side. What's that mean? It means exactly what it sounds like. Are you going to make it to the other side? Well, as long as Jesus is in the boat, he said, let's. Right? Let us, pretty important pronoun, keep him in the boat. Everything's cool. Now, the only reason to stress out is if you look back, he's floating on the water. He's getting to the other side a different way. If he's in the boat, everything's cool. He says, let us go to the other side. He goes in, lays down, falls asleep. Here comes the storm. Disciples freak out. Why not? Because they're surely going to die. I mean, Jesus said, let us go to the other side, but that doesn't mean we're necessarily going to make it. I know it sounds silly when you say it that way, because you know you're going to make it. He said, let us go. But what did they miss? They missed the whole thing. The seed was, let us go to the other side. And so halfway across, they're freaking out and they're throwing water out of the boat. They wake up Jesus and they say, don't you care that we're about to perish? Aren't you the least bit concerned? I love what happens to people in rest. Now stay with me here for a second, all right? When people are in rest, just resting in what God has done in their lives, they are so at rest that when people look at them from the outside, it can come across as lazy, and it can come across, I'm just going to say it aloud, it comes across sometimes as a lack of concern. The disciples, you talk about misreading Jesus. What'd they wake him up and say? Don't you care? Can you believe what they just asked Jesus? I mean, think about it for a second. Don't you care? Are you kidding? Are you kidding? This is the guy that has compassion on the multitude that 5 minutes after he heard they cut his cousin's head off in a jail cell, he goes out and feeds 5,000 just because they pull it out of him. And you ask if he cares? Why would you ask that? Because if he cared, he'd be up stressing about it like me. He'd be up doing something about it like me. And the reality is, He is so at rest in the word spoken. What did he say? Let us go to the other side. Jesus did everything he saw his father do. So what did he see his father do? I want you to get in that boat, go to the other side. So Jesus says, hey, let's go. I'm going to take a nap. Doesn't matter what happens. God said we'd make it. Guys, I'm always so impressed with Peter falling asleep. I can't sometimes fall asleep on a Tuesday night. There's no stress. There's nothing happening, and I can't fall asleep. Peter is going to die tomorrow morning when the sun comes up. They throw him in jail, and they condemn him to death. They're going to kill him the next morning. And the Bible says he goes to sleep in the jail cell, and he is conked out when the angels come and shake the cell and wake him up. He's out. I read that for a long time and thought, this is crazy. How could this guy be so calm and he's going to die the next day? How many of you would sleep? Don't lie. Nobody would go to sleep. We wouldn't even try. We would just lay there and talk and think about all the things we should have done and all the people we wish we'd talked to and all, you know, the things we wish we'd have accomplished. And yet Peter just conks out. And I for years read it and thought, man, God, that's the kind of faith I want. The Holy Spirit said, you can have it anytime you want it. And I said, well, how do I get it? Trust the word I've spoken into you. I said, well, Lord, what's that mean? And he took me back and shows me that on the beach on Monday morning after the resurrection, Jesus makes a breakfast for Peter. And he feeds him fish across the fire. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And he says it three times. And they get to the end of it and they take a post-breakfast walk. And they're walking down the beach. And Peter isn't saying much because Peter's ashamed of himself. Because the last time he made eye contact with Jesus, he was denying Christ after telling him he wouldn't. And Jesus, this is a beautiful moment in John 21. Jesus leans over to Peter and says to Peter, Peter, someday when you're an old man, they're going to carry you to your death. You go, well, that should have been depressing. He's not an old man. Now, Peter was probably the oldest of the 12 disciples, which made him maybe 21. Do you realize that? This is a little tough on our Western Hemisphere mind. Mary might have been 13 when she was pregnant with Jesus, and every disciple was probably not older than 16, but Peter. It's how they revered 30-year-old Jesus. Their culture didn't work the way ours work. You didn't look back on the young and think they had it all. They were cool. Okay? And so they look forward. 30-year-old Jesus was 10 years too late in most of the world's eyes. It's one of the reasons James may have butted heads with his brother. Because at 30, when he should have been taking care of his family, he leaves them and goes out to minister. It's why Jesus said, get ready. Those enemies are going to be those of your own house. All right? Jesus looks at young Peter. He might be 21. Maybe he's got his arm around him and he says, when you're an old man, they're going to lift you up. The Holy Spirit showed me that one day and said, if Jesus put his arm around you at 21 and said, when you're an old man, they're going to lift you up and kill you, would you stress out if a couple years later they said you were going to die the next day? I'd snooze it up too, man. Because I'd say, I don't have any idea how he's going to do this, but tomorrow's going to be miraculous. I'd go to sleep thinking, they're going to cut my head off, it's going to jump right back up on my body. Or my head's going to sprout little legs and go running around that courtyard. I don't know how it's going to happen, but Jesus has never been wrong yet. I'm going to sleep so it gets here faster. I'm going to jump my time machine, jump ahead 8 hours. That's what I always tell my daughter when we're on road trips. If you want to get home faster, get in a time machine. That's called take a nap, by the way. You can always jump ahead 4, 5, 6 hours. I wouldn't be able to wait. I'm going to go to sleep. Why? Because I know his word works. Peter had learned his word works, man. If he says I'm going to be an old man when they lift me up, I'm not going to die tonight. Let's go to sleep. Boom. Angels come deliver him. I'm not saying it's easy for us to get to that place because most of us, God hasn't come to us and said, you're going to die when you're 90. But man, if he did, we'd be jumping out of airplanes and, I mean, it wouldn't... with no parachute. I ain't dying till I'm 90. I don't know how he's going to save me on this one. I'm going to give it a try. Really, I mean, who would care? While we may not go to that extreme, We do have everything that book says about us. That book says you shouldn't be fearing death because Jesus has already faced death on your behalf. That book says you are the righteousness of God in Christ because Christ was made to be sin so you could be made righteous. You ought to have such confidence in the face of sin that you are the righteousness of God that there's no fear inside of you. Why? Because the seed is bigger than you. And it works. And it's God that gives the increase. It's God that gives the oxano. I want to move forward. I want to show you this one again. Same writer, Paul, 2 Corinthians. This is a good giving passage. I want to drop oxano into a couple passages in your New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The word increase, you could write it in your margin, is the Greek word oxano. Remember, God gives the increase. God makes it grow. Guess who makes the fruits of your righteousness grow in your life? Now, while this is a giving passage, granted, the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians is grace giving. Paul never mentions the tithe in the eighth and ninth chapter when he goes to work trying to teach the Corinthian church how to give. He doesn't mention the tithe because you're not a Jew living under the old covenant. So he wants you to live according to the Spirit. And the Spirit doesn't have a percentage or a set amount. The Spirit is not a letter. He's the Spirit. And so the Spirit prompts you to give. Now, He, capital H, it's God. God is supplying seed to the sower. He's supplying bread for food. He's supplying and multiplying what you sow into that ministry. God's the one doing the multiplication. And He supplies, or He multiplies the seed you've sown, and He oxanos. He increases. He augments the fruits of your righteousness. This means you don't produce greater fruit by concentrating on one area of fruit. You produce greater fruit by allowing He who augments to augment. He who gives increase to give increase. Don't stress out about what you're not producing. Focus on the Jesus who is the giver of increase. Allow Him to bring it out inside of you. I got an email this week from a woman on the other side of the country who said, I was listening to a sermon of yours from a couple of weeks ago. As I listened, I felt an infection burn its way out of my body. She said the infection had been in my body for a while. As the sermon played, the more I heard, the more I felt the infection burn its way out of my system. The sermon ended. It was completely gone, that which I hadn't been able to conquer or overcome. Now, we didn't put antibiotics in her body. We didn't. That sermon, she told me the title, that sermon had nothing to do with healing. Not one verse of it had anything to do with healing. It was concentrating on Jesus. In fact, it was last week's sermon. It was contradictions of Jesus. And so as we introduced things Jesus said, the longer she listened, the more the infection began to burn out of her system. She said, I got to the end of the message and I was completely healed. Now, how is that possible? She said, well, that's just the power of suggestion. Well, then suggest away. I've always thought that. If people go, that's just the power of suggestion. Well, man, hang in there then. Just keep on suggesting. I mean, if it works, it works. Now, I don't believe it's just the power of suggestion. We weren't even suggesting healing in the sermon. We weren't talking about, oh, you'd be healed if you listen to this, say this mantra, repeat after me. It's just some more they heard of Jesus. We've gotten emails like this over the years by the dozens, maybe more, from a couple who every night would play the CD, the sermons, as they went to sleep and begin to see various issues in their marriage were solved. As they heard the word, they drift off to sleep hearing the word about Jesus. Magic? Paul plants the seed. Apollos waters the seed. It is God that gives the oxana. It is God that does the work. This Paul might have been throwing seed out there. Another preacher might have been throwing water on it. But it's the Holy Spirit who moves inside of the words about Jesus and begins to give the increase. Some of you think it's really the end of the line for you because Pastor Paul's leaving. I'm not going to hear the word like I heard it before, or I'm not going to be at rest like I was in hearing the word before. But you are doing a disservice to the power of the seed by thinking that, because the power is not in the delivery. It's not in the person that's gifted to do it. God can gift anybody to drop the seed. It's the seed that does the work. So once the seed gets inside of your life, and also some of us are going to be forced in the next several weeks not to look at Paul and Apollos, but to start allowing God to bring the increase in our life and really produce what He wants to produce, to do the work that He wants to do, to bring out what He wants to bring out. And as he does it, then the fruits of your righteousness begin to increase because he's the one making the increase. And so take that as a prophetic word. You don't have to force it to happen. Just hear the word, allow the word to do its work. And we've, again, countless testimonies of how the word works as the word is applied in people's lives. You know, it's one of the things about being a parent that you worry about. Have I said enough in my kid's life? Have I put this in front of them enough to make them make the right decisions and do the right things? Don't worry about if you've done enough. It's not you that gives the increase. You've sowed the seed of who they are in Christ into their life. Let God give the increase. Moms and dads, we have a hard time because we really want to play God in our kids' lives. We want them to depend on our knowledge. We want them to go the steps we tell them to go. We want to make sure they make the decisions we want them to make. But we have to release them in the same way that the Father releases us to just follow the seed that's been placed in our lives. You've placed the seed down in your kids' lives. Let the seed go to work. And so even when you're not there, you allow the seed to say in them what needs to be said in them. You go, well, I don't think they're going to really listen. Well, that's the risk we all take because you've missed listening a few times to the Holy Spirit as well. And it never did you any good to go back and work it over in your flesh any more than it does us good to go back and work it over in theirs. So allowing the Spirit to do the work is a crucial, crucial step. Now let's take Oxano again, and let's drop it into one of my favorite Jesus statements. I love this. Next scripture is, I think we're in Luke. Go forward one. 12:27, look at this. Consider the lilies. You know this? Consider the lilies, how they grow. Just in case you don't know it, there's Oxano. Consider the lilies, how they, Oxano. Consider how lilies increase themselves. How do they do it? They do not toil, and they do not spin. Now, spin doesn't mean go around in circles. Toil is work. Spin is they do not spin yarn to be so beautiful. They do not spin fabric in order to put out such lovely colors or such lovely texture. They don't toil and they don't spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I love this story because it's so practical. It's so simple. And yet it's so easy to miss. Jesus says, I want all of my audience to take a look at the flower. This is real deep theological stuff if you were standing there that day. He says, every one of you, look at that flower. He says, how hard did that flower work to be that beautiful? Now everyone in the audience knows, well, the flower didn't really do anything, right? And Jesus is saying, but I say to you, I saw Solomon. He was wise, he was wealthy, he was a man's man. And yet, he didn't look like this. He didn't have what this has. He didn't have this quality. He didn't have this simplicity. He didn't have this beauty. I think one of the most beautiful things about Jesus was how simple Jesus appeared, how simple Jesus' beauty came across. Jesus was that person that didn't look like he was always working hard to say what he said, to do what he did. Because we work really hard to formulate a persona even before we walk into a room. What are people going to think about me? How are people going to talk about me? What's being said? Who do I need to greet first? How do I need to talk to them? What should I say? We do this and don't even realize we're doing it. It's so conditioned inside of us to be this way. And I think Jesus was the complete opposite. Paul would say to the Corinthian church, I don't want you to lose the simplicity of Christ. Now, I don't think that just means Jesus, doesn't mean Jesus was simple, not smart. But there was nothing complex about Jesus. You didn't have to figure out what he was really thinking. In fact, Jesus at times came across as rude because we work really hard not to hurt anybody's feelings in our lives. Jesus sometimes didn't seem to care. And I can't get over some of the moments where I would have been completely different than Jesus, you know? Because I really care what you think about me. If I come to your house and you're in the kitchen cooking and one of your family members is in the living room talking to me and I'm pouring into their life, Jesus, and you come out of the kitchen and go, you know what? It'd be nice if somebody come in here and help me cook. I'm going to be very uncomfortable. I'm going to just as soon go grab a sandwich at McDonald's and head home. But I can promise you, I'm going to be the one that gets up, comes in the kitchen, and helps you in your house. Because if you're going to throw that kind of fit, I expect God must have sent me there to mess the dinner up. Because that's what's going to happen. I'm going to give it my best shot because I'm a nice guy. And yet, that happened to Jesus. And he's just teaching away to Mary. And Martha comes in and says, man, get her in there to help me. Nobody cares that I'm in here working my fingers to the bone. And Jesus says, she picked the better thing. What do you want me to do? Wow. If I'm one of his disciples, I go, come on, Jesus. This ain't how you win friends and influence people, man. You gotta pick up it a little bit on the social skills, Lord. Man, ain't nobody gonna invite us over anymore. We ain't got a ton of money. I mean, we're kind of living off the kindness of strangers now. You gotta be a little slicker than that. Jesus just was who he was. So there's a simplicity about you. I'm not talking about going out here and being rude. But there was Jesus following the Spirit. And one of the beautiful things, I think I've said this before, but one of the beautiful things about Jesus is that he was not afraid to pour truth into your life even at the risk of turning you off. Even at the risk of you not thinking he's the nicest guy in the room, Jesus would pour the truth that you need. Because what Martha really needed was to stop worrying so much about the meal. And so Jesus says, you're cumbered about with much ministry, much serving. Mary's chosen the more needful thing. So consider the simplicity of the lily. Consider how beautiful he is. He doesn't really do anything. He doesn't toil, he doesn't spin. He's arrayed like one of these. 28. If then God so clothes the grass, which today's in the field and tomorrow's thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? I think it's the old King James, says that Solomon in his flesh was not arrayed like all of those. And in our natural world, we're never going to be able to work hard, stress hard enough to end up being where we would be in who we are in Christ. But this struck me, and I'm heading to the end. Notice the last phrase of the 28th verse. He doesn't say, if you don't believe, you have little faith. He says they already have little faith. You already are people of little faith. And yet, what's he going to do for you? Guys, he doesn't say, if you'll stop being people of little faith, Daddy will clothe you like he clothes lilies. He says, Daddy clothes you like he clothes lilies, even though you are people of little faith. You know what it tells me? God's not waiting to make the seed go to work when your faith increases. God wants you to know that the seed is going to work even when you are of little faith. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a bit better. Because I've got some moments of little faith. And yet, Daddy doesn't hold back blessings, hold back goodness. If someone speaks into your life, don't try to make it happen. Let it happen. I'm learning something about prophecy. If somebody comes to me and says, thus saith the Lord, this is what God wants to say. Well, first of all, if it doesn't agree with my spirit, I just don't receive it. But secondly, I'm not going to do anything under the sun to make that happen. Because if it's really God, I'm not going to be able to stop it. It's going to happen. It's going to do what it's supposed to do. If it's not God, don't worry about it. You don't have to stress. Don't go push. Don't go press. Don't get your hands involved. Just relax. If he says, let's go to the other side, get in the boat, you're going to make it to the other side. Doesn't matter, come what may. Listen, there's been some things placed into your hearts. Some of you even forgot about them. You've forgotten they were ever there. While you've been sleeping on them, they've been going to work. They're producing in you things you don't even realize they're producing in you. Some of you are 10 steps farther down the road now than you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, and you don't remember taking any of the steps. How's that possible? How did that seed turn into a plant that's getting so big? I don't remember doing anything for it. I don't remember working so hard to make it happen. It's because you weren't working hard to make it happen. In fact, if you'll be honest with yourself, look back over the last few years, all the moments where you jumped in and worked really hard, things slowed way down and got worse. It was in those moments where you took your hands off of and allowed God to do what He wants to do that things begin to move and grow and oxano in your life. God began to give the increase. How do we bring them back? You don't have to worry about bringing them back. You don't even have to worry about recalling all of them. Some people furiously take notes during sermons. If that's the only way you think you can comprehend, fine. But you don't even have to furiously take notes. The seed works. Allow it to drop down into your heart. Guys, if I've ever needed this proven to me, it is the power of the Word that has been doing the work all of these years in this house. And it's the power of the Word that's going to continue to do the work. I put in a CD of mine the other day. If someone says something maybe on our site or they email us and they say, I was listening to this sermon, and man, it really blessed me. A lot of times I'll go, okay, I'm going to go listen to that sermon. Because you may not believe this, but I don't remember what I said. Sometimes I don't even remember my text. They'll say a title and I'll think, did I preach that? So I'll go listen to it. I popped one in the other day, I don't even remember what it was. And I hit play and was listening and I was kind of doing other things. And the Holy Spirit began to it really began to come out of the speaker and flood the room. And I got entranced listening. Now I wasn't entranced listening at Paul. I didn't remember where I was going next in the sermon. And the Word began to hit. And it began to go to work inside. And the Holy Spirit said to me, it's never been you. Because if it was you, it would have worked the first time you said it. It's always been me. It's always been me working the Word. That's why you don't even remember where you're going next, smart guy. Because I'm sitting there listening, going, what's the next verse? And the Holy Spirit says, see? You don't know what you're doing either. But it's me that was saying it then, and it's me that is saying it now. And the Word works. And the Word is what's going to change men's lives. And the Word is what's going to put you on a strong foundation and a firm path. Your future is destined in the Word, not where you end up in church or what preacher you follow. It's the Word of who He is. It's letting God bring the increase out in your life. And as God brings the increase, God gets the glory. And it ends up you'll get finished and not know how you did it. And when you grow, and when you advance, and when your marriage works, and when your kids are successes, don't take any credit for it. One of the greatest downfalls in our culture is we really need our name on the front of the book. We really want to go viral. Like any of that matters. And the moment we stamp our formula on it is the moment you can be sure that the spontaneity of the Spirit's been lost. If I've told you this once, I've told you 100 times. I'm trying to close. One of the beautiful things of Jesus is how amazed He seemed to be when it worked. I never see anybody bring this out. We always act like Jesus is he knows what He's going to do, and then He does it, and it's almost like He's unimpressed. I think He's amazed. When the disciples take up 12 fragments full at the feeding the 5,000, I think Jesus is laughing. I think He says, man, we overdid it. 12 baskets, this is nuts. We didn't need 12 extra baskets. Why? How do you know? Well, because it's as if the Holy Spirit's always making Him do it a different way. I've told you before, He only heals a blind man by touching him. One time He speaks, another time He touches the guy's eyes, another time He spits on the ground. He rarely does it the same way twice. It's as if the Holy Spirit won't let Jesus get a corner on the market. Because then you'll write a book about how to heal the blind. And so instead, Jesus says, no, there's no book. We just do whatever Dad says. Listen, it's not about how are we going to grow. You're not going to grow. How's Midland going to take off? And I said, don't worry about it. How am I going to increase? You're not going to increase. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Practical, pour Jesus into the midst. Father, I want them to have the unity that You and I have because they have the glory that I was given from You. What's going to have to happen? I know I mentioned eschatology earlier. I don't believe that it's going to end by Jesus coming and making us all believe the same way. I believe unity is going to happen as we share the glory of Jesus that's already inside of us. And as that unity happens, that prayer of Jesus is going to be fulfilled. We're not there yet, but we're on our way. We're on our way. Somebody the other day asked me, do you think Jesus is going to come back in your lifetime? And I said no, and I thought they were going to slap me. Because you're supposed to say yes if you're a preacher. Right? Every preacher I've ever heard in my life says, I know Jesus ain't came back. I believe he's going to come back in my lifetime, praise God. Every preacher I've ever heard in my entire life, he's going to come back in their lifetime. So they asked me, you think he's going to come back in your lifetime? I said, no. And they said, why not? And I said, because we haven't come to the unity of the body of the way Jesus and the Father was. Even though 2,000 years ago he said, Lord, they have my glory inside of them the same way I have your glory inside of me. May they come into the same unity that you and I have. And I said, if Jesus prayed that, it must be because it's supposed to happen. Because we have his glory, not because he comes and slaps us in the face and says, now everybody believe the same way. Otherwise, why bother to pray it? Why bother for us to grow into glory, to the unity, if he's just going to come make you get into unity? Oh, pastor, I'm discouraged now. You mean you don't think he's going to come back tomorrow? Why are you so discouraged? You already have Jesus inside of you. Yeah, but look what's going on around me. Why are you looking at what's going on around you? Did he say we're going to make it to the other side? Yes. Go to sleep. While you are sleeping, the word works. But we are a generation of people in a boat with the sea rocking, and we're waking up God asking if he's noticed. And we swear he doesn't care anymore. Oh, rest. We are going to make it to the other side. There's going to be persecutions and tribulations. They've always happened to God's people. But just as Jesus wins on the number 7 every single time in the book of Revelation, he's going to win on this number 7. And I don't know how many more 7s we got to go through. But I'm learning to sleep. I want you to as well. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you've spoken a word in our lives by which we can go to sleep in the boat and rest and not stress and not worry and not fret and not fight and not panic. That we can just let the word go to work while we are sleeping. And by sleeping we mean while we are taking a rest in the goodness of God, you're doing the work that we could never do by stress. Father, teach us that our growth does not come by Christian service. Teach us that our growth is oxano. Increase is of God. Man might plant, man might water, man goes to bed and wakes up and the seed sprouts. Father, that's what I'm praying for every one of your children to have a revelation of today. This word works. It has hit my heart. It is growing up in my life. The Word is doing the work. Father, not just at Midland, but in your people all over the world. Father, bring us into the unity that you had with Jesus by us participating in the glory that has been revealed in us. And as our focus is less on right doctrine and who believes with me, may our focus become more on Jesus and who he is and what he does and how he loves. And as that happens, Father, your people are going to draw together. Your people are going to come closer to the model of who you would have us to be. While we are sleeping, great things are being produced. Teach us to sleep the whole way across the sea. Too many of us are waking up midstream and freaking out. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to. Teach us to rest in Jesus' name. And I believe it not just for you, but for everyone today who's heard this word. And I urge you in the name of Jesus, before we even say amen, I urge you in the name of Jesus, don't allow one little area here or one little area there where you heard something today and you thought, oh, I don't know. We end up being too scared about end times and who believes this and who believes that and what you... We need to learn to rest in the boat and let the word go to work. Stop freaking out and stressing out about that which you cannot change and which was never yours anyway. And receive what is yours. You are what the word says you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.
Praise God. All right.
As you leave this morning, I'd love for you to stop by and say hello to our friends Jonathan and Michelle and just greet them with a blessing. And it feels good when you go into another place to know that people appreciate the work that's being done and that they're praying for you. Sometimes it's just a great word to have someone say, hey, we're believing with you. We're trusting that God's speaking and we're praying with you. And then maybe the Lord prompts you over the next days, weeks, or months to be a part of what's going on there. And learn not to live your life by predetermining every step. Just hear the Holy Spirit. And it'll be a beautiful step when you do that. All right? Would you stand with me? We want to pray. I love to pray favor. I'm not the favor giver, but I believe the word is true. Romans 5:17 says that if we receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. So I believe the word is true. Receive, or as we said earlier, only believe. Believe that it's yours, and the Bible says you can have abundant grace. I don't know what that's going to look like in your house. I don't know what that's going to look like in your family. I know what it's looking like in mine, and I know you know what it's looking like in yours. What'd you do to get it? I don't know. I just received it. There you go. Let the favor do its work. If the word says you can have it, take all that's yours today. We receive it by faith. Father, turn your face upon the Midland Church and your people and grant us grace. Father, may the gift of righteousness explode in our lives. Father, your word says if we'll receive it, we'll reign in life. We just stand on your word. We receive it, we know we're going to reign in life. Life is not going to reign over us because we're your children. We are blessed, we are favored, we are loved. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Whatever He has coming, thank God we have coming. Because He's already took for us what we had coming. So we can reign in life through Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name, if it's yours, seal it with an amen. Amen. Praise God. We love you, Midland. See you Wednesday night. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.